I come to you today not with a message waxed eloquently from someone else, not even from some depth of study from a commentary, but from the depths of my heart today. The message I bring today is not just any message. It is something God has burdened me so deeply about that it has moved me more this week than I think any message ever has. You know, in this world we have things called United Community Bank. Anybody bank there? United Community Bank? How about United Airlines? Everybody ever flown on United Airlines? How about this one? United States of America. Anybody live in the United States of America? Okay. I got everybody on that one. The United States of America began dividing races. The United States of America had a revolution where people came together under one umbrella to conquer so that we could have freedom. In the United States of America, there was a battle fought from within where brother was against brother, mother against son, for the sake of the freedom of our brothers. We fight and kill one another over selfish gain. We can see it in the news every day. And this isn't brand new. This has gone on for years. World War II was a time when the country united for one common good, and that was to defeat evil. There was rations. Many of you lived through that era where you only got so much food. You only got so much gas. You didn't have just as much as you wanted. There was only so much you could get, right, Bob? Mr. Bob, that was the world you lived in. But everyone, they were recycling rubber. They were doing everything they could together in the United States of America to conquer and evil. Today we live in the United States of America, but can I ask you a question? Do you feel we are united? We have some who will do nothing but stand with pride when facing the flag, singing the national anthem. We have others who kneel with the same conviction that this United States of America holds freedom for everyone, even in their expression. We look around us in the United States of America and we see what seems to be a divided States of America. And our hearts should break. You've often heard these words: united we stand, divided we fall. But the reason our society and culture the way it is may not be their fault, may be ours. For when the church is united, our country can be united. You know, when I think about churches across this land, is it any different in the churches that you go into from coast to coast? You will find churches that say they're united, but they are only a country club. They only have certain people in there. They don't want others. If anybody else comes in, they fight against it. And we wonder why our country is so divided. The hope of this country and the hope of uniting is Jesus Christ, and the church carries that hope to the world.
Amen.
So, today, we come. How can we see our communities and nations, our nation, come together, united? It has to be from the church. It has to come from us as believers in Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? This letter today that we're looking at in Philippians chapter 2 was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a man who at one point, he wanted to see every Christian, born-again believer, die. He wanted them to be tortured. He wanted nothing to do with them. He was completely against them. But yet we find him writing something here that's very powerful. And he's not writing to the government or to all the people outside the church. He's writing to people inside the church today. He addresses this letter to the believers in Jesus Christ. He's addressed it to you and I. He is so concerned. Read with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul writes these words as God inspired them. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Father, I come to you today with such a heavy heart and a heavy burden. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will minister today, not me, not my words, but that it will be your word, the word of God, that will reach into the hearts of people. Father, I love you, and I love these people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to somebody and tell them, the pastor loves you. The pastor loves you, and you, and you, and you. I love everyone in this room. And please know, please hear my heart today. I am not up here to condemn or talk bad or downgrade anyone in this church. Please don't think I'm doing that. That is not my intention. But as your shepherd, as God has called me and placed me behind this pulpit as a shepherd of this church, He's placed a burden too heavy on my heart that I cannot share. Church should never be a place where it feels like you're walking into a foreign country. Church should never be a place where it feels like you're walking into a hostile environment. When you walk into a church, it should feel like you're pulling up to the table at a family dinner. And when I say family today in 2017, I have to define family, because it's not like it was when I grew up or when you grew up. Family today for some means there's yelling, there's cussing, there's abuse, there's hurt, and there's pain. There's abandonment. That's what some think when they think of family, because that's the family you've experienced. But when I say family, I'm talking about a family who wraps their arms around you. A family that loves you unconditionally. A family that's glad to see you. A family that won't condemn you because of something you did or didn't do. I'm talking about a family who, when you pull up to the table, they're asking, "What can I pass you?" Church should be a place where it's like pulling up to that family table. There are many slogans out there that talk about being united and being together. But can I tell you, a slogan is not the cure. Jesus Christ is the cure. It doesn't matter what we proclaim or say or how fancy or even if we put it on a mug. Unless we put our hands to work, we'll never see what God's will is and desire is. We can say we're something, but if we don't act like it, are we really? You know, today we have many generations in this room right now. Stacy shared with the staff a few weeks ago an article that had to do with the different generations, and we were talking about this. And I've been at many churches all my life. I've served at different churches. And this article really spoke to something that I think is really key. I'm going to say some words, and I guarantee you that one of these words are going to mean more to you when it comes to church than the others. When it comes to church, there's a generation that sees this as a sanctuary. Where sanctuary and respect, this is what this place should be about. I see some of you shaking your head, and I'm not surprised. I know that generation thinks that. But there's also another generation that sees the top thing, not necessarily sanctuary, it's vision. It's vision of where we're going and how we're getting there. There's another generation that sees church as a relationship, as being close, as knowing one another. And another generation that says authenticity. I want you to be real. I want you to not put on airs. I don't want you to put on a show. I just want it to be real. All four of those generations are represented in this room right now. All four of you have a different idea of the top priority for church. I'm not here to tell you that one is better than the other or one is worse than another. I'm here to tell you that we have diversity in this room. We have to understand that there is diversity, and God has ordained that diversity because each generation has been defined by its culture and its environment of what was going on at the time. I get the distinct privilege as a pastor to get to sit down and talk to every generation, to get to hear from each and every one of you, and to hear stories about the Great Depression, hear stories about how people rode horses to church or a wagon to church. I can't fathom that because I've always went in the car. I never walked uphill in the snow every day to school and uphill in the snow every day back home either. But I know some of you have. I did not survive World War II. I did not go through the Vietnam era. I did not go through the horrific racial division that took place in this country. I did not see the unfair treatment of our brothers and sisters of a different color. But I am a product of my generation. I have certain ideals and certain values and certain things that are up high. But it doesn't mean that mine are better than yours or yours are better than mine. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, at the onset, we need to define a word. Because we cannot look at this scripture in chapter 1, verse 27, and read, "We need to conduct ourselves in a manner that we deserve or that we should have the grace of God in our life." That is not what it says. When it says in a manner worthy, it means not in regards to earning it and being worth it, but in response to it. Conduct yourselves in a manner in response to that which you have received in the gospel. That is what this word is conveying. So we have to understand that this is talking about having a right response to that which has taken place in our life. When it talks about worthy, we have to keep that in mind. I want us to talk about God for a second. Because I am absolutely convinced that God calls us to unite for the gospel. Absolutely convinced with every ounce of my being. All of verse 27 says this, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul wants them to know why. Why should I respond in such a way to the grace that I have received in Jesus Christ? He says, so that whether I'm with you or I'm somewhere else, I can hear about you. In other words, the church needs to have a reputation. You know what? Churches have a reputation, don't they? I mean, do you ever get in a conversation with someone and they start talking about the church and they begin to talk about the reputation of a church? And they begin to say, this church is this or this church is that. Let me tell you, we have lost sight of the reputation we should have based on Scripture and only looked at the reputation we should have based on our minds. It happens all across this nation. It happens in Georgia. It happens in Gainesville, Georgia. I love you. Remember that. It happens at Chicopee Baptist Church. We get in a mindset that we want the reputation of X without any regards to what the Bible has said. But he says here that he wants us to wants the church, this particular church, these people to have a reputation that he hears about it, even in prison, that it is so moving that it gets to him. Why does he want that? Look at the last of verse 27. For the faith of the gospel. Do you understand the implications of our reputation? It's for the faith of the gospel. I want to take a survey real quick. I know some of you have a hard time standing up. That's okay. You just raise your hand high, okay? So we can all see it. But if you can stand, please stand. This is a survey. If you came to faith in Christ, became a Christian, and you were born again, if you knew Jesus before the age of 20, I want you to stand up. If you came to faith in Christ and you knew Jesus before you were 20 years old, stand. Now I want everyone in this room to look around. Keep your hands up if you did so we can see them. Look at the percentage of the people in this room who came to faith in Jesus Christ before 20 years old. If every one of you walked out of this room, how many people would be left in this room? Not many. If you have a child in this church right now, or a grandchild or a great-grandchild that's under 20 years old, I want you to remain standing. Everyone else, sit down. People, if this don't break your heart, did you see the number of you who came to know Jesus before the age of 20? Many of these are family. What's going to happen in 20 years? You may be seated. Where are you going to be in 20 years? Think in your mind where you may be in 20 years. Now I want you to think about where this church may be in 20 years. The majority of you stood up this morning saying, I came to faith in Christ and came to know Jesus before I turned 20 years old. But yet when I look around the room, we barely have any families here with kids. I hope that the Holy Spirit alarms you with that and moves you. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, I just see Paul with maybe tears running down his face, begging, saying those words, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. A corporate witness for Christ is more important than people in the seats in a church. Can I say it this way? Remember, I love you, right?
We love you, Clyde.
The corporate witness for Christ is more important than how much money goes into the plate. The corporate witness for Christ is more important than whether we sing your song or not. The corporate witness for Christ is more important than whether you're comfortable in this room or not. Because there are people dying and going to hell. There are more people under the age of 20 than when you were 20. But yet we look around this room, where are they? It's because they see church irrelevant. Why? Because they find more authenticity, they find more vision, they find more spirituality elsewhere Because they look at the church and say, it's not there. God calls us to unite for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a corporate witness of Christ is more important and powerful than any event, than any number, than anything else we can do. Reaching people for Jesus is what we do. Anything else is sin. Because the Bible tells us this is the focus of what we need to be doing. But God also tells us in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 1 that it's not going to be easy to do this very thing. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your, what's the word there? Opponents. What happens with an opponent? Are your opponents your best friends? No. Do they treat you nice? No. Opponents are out to get you, right? He says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Listen, opponent, suffering, conflict. God is saying it's not easy. God is letting us know to do what God has called us to do and what His will is for our life. It is not easy. It's hard. But does that mean we need to stop? When it comes to fulfilling God's mandate for the church, there is only one word, let's say two words. There's only two words that we should use. Yes, sir. There should not be any buts. There shouldn't be anything else. Because listen, everyone in this room, they're your brother and sister, not your opponent. Everyone in this room is not someone you need to suffer with, suffer against, or have conflict with. We are brothers and sisters in this room. No matter what generation you're from, we are brothers and sisters. There are no they or those people or them. We are brothers and sisters. We need to treat each other as brother and as sister. The third thing that God does, not only does God call us to unite, God tells us it will not be easy, but God directs us to have the attitudes and actions of Christ. This is not based on me. It's not based on some book. It's not based on some leader somewhere or some class I have had. This is based on Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Through 5, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is where it gets hard. God directs us to have the attitude and actions of Jesus Christ. That's what's majorly important. That's the measurement and standard that we need to have. It needs to be measured by Scripture and Scripture alone. I like what the Message Bible, how it, and I normally don't use the Message Bible, but I love the way it does 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. I'm just reading it. I'm just the delivery boy. I'm the postman, not the author. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. Where are we going as a church at Chicopee Baptist Church? As a pastor, I have grieved and I have cried and I have heard and I have listened And I do not enter into this pulpit today lightly, but with a deep compassion and a deep burden that is heavier than any burden I've ever had. Where does God want us to go? This is it. God desires we become a church with one heartbeat across every generation. Let me say it again. God desires that Chicopee Baptist Church become a church with one heartbeat across every generation. Whether you're a teenager or a college student, if you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, or 90s, there's one heartbeat for all of us. Verse 27 says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm. Standing firm. It's not going to be hard. We got to dig in, people. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the gospel. It also says in verse 2, of chapter 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Pastor, does this mean we all got to agree on everything? No. It doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. But we don't have to fight about everything either. Amen. It means that we are concerned enough about each other, we want to hear what someone else says. That is why, when it was not a mandate for Larry Stewart to come, we took a step back and said, we have to listen. We have to listen. Because we care. Because I care. I want to walk into this church and I want to see somebody in their 80s having somebody sitting next to them that's not even their blood family in their 20s with their arm around them. Having a conversation. How was your week this week? Oh, it was great. How can I pray for you? Right now on Sunday mornings, we come in and we sit in our rows and we sit around our people. And as I look around this room right now, listen, I'm not condemning you. I know this is just how we do. But people, it's an indication of our heart. Church has become more of an event that we come to instead of something we be. It's something we do rather than something we be. We need to be the church. And Paul is saying, if there's anything, any love, any fellowship, any compassion, be of the same mind, be of one heartbeat for one another. Worldly greatness is measured by power and statistics. Spiritual greatness, it's measured by servanthood. It's about being selfless. J.D. Greer said that words that have to do with serving is obedience, servant, faithfulness are all slave words. Paul calls himself a slave to Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's what we must be, is a slave to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And to be a servant and a slave of Him, it means that we have to have His attitude. Paul, if this was not an issue then, he would not have said, have this attitude in yourself. He wouldn't have really harped on it and said, come on, do nothing from your own selfishness, but in everything, serve one another. Who sets the standard for being a servant? Is it my opinion, your opinion? I believe it's God's word. Jesus left heaven and came to earth, Philippians 2 says. He did not regard equality with man something to be grabbed and hold of. He said, I'll go. I'll go and humble myself. I'll give up eternity to walk into the confines of time. I'll give up the all-knowing to become a man where I don't know all things, where I have to eat, I'll have to sleep. That's a servant. A servant gives up of themselves. A servant doesn't look for their own personal interests all the time. Ken Blanchard said, the journey of life is to move from a self-serving heart to a serving heart. You finally become an adult when you realize that life is about what you give rather than what you get. Paul was a bondservant. Jesus was an example. Chicopee Baptist Church, this is what God has called us to. God has called us to be a church with one heartbeat across every generation. Does it mean that we're not going to make mistakes and we're not going to have issues or problems? Because I'm telling you, the best place to be for someone who's got issues and problems and messed up is right here in church. Amen. You're going to find some of us to be ugly. You're going to find some of us to have attitudes. You're going to find some of us to be selfish at times. But we need to be one heartbeat, one family. No matter what generation we're from, we need to be more concerned about our brothers and sisters than we are our own personal desires of what we want. And when we do that, can I tell you what my vision is? My vision is that a year from now, when I say all those who came to faith in Christ under the age of 20, stand up, the room comes up. And then when I say, all those of you who have family in this church under the age of 20, keep standing, everybody else sits down. We look around the room and the room's still full. That's God's vision for this place. God's vision is for us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your pastor, and I love to preach positive sermons, but I gotta tell you something, we're missing it, people. We are missing it. It's because we've become so self-focused in our churches that I gotta have it so it's comfortable for me. Certain things have gotta happen. It's gotta be done a certain way. As your pastor, I've heard more complaining about music and what I've done to change the church than I have that baptismal pool being empty. I've heard more complaints about other things than this altar being full. As your shepherd, my heart breaks because I am your leader. And this should never be. Please don't think this is a reprimand today. I'm not reprimanding you. I'm just bringing what God has put on my heart so deep I can't keep it in. People, we have got to become a place with one heartbeat. One heartbeat. That we look at each other and we're having conversations with each other. And it doesn't matter our age or what generation we're from or what view we have of music or the pastor or preaching or how we do church. We need to have one heartbeat. And that is to see people's lives changed for the gospel, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I wish I could stand up here and make you all feel good, and I was hoping this would, but I don't know. But I can tell you this, I'm pouring my heart out to you. As your shepherd, as your pastor, I care, I love you. And now I wish I was not a crying, blubbering idiot right now with just all this going on. You can't even understand what I'm saying, but I'm telling you, this is my heart. I love all of you.
Amen.
Everything you... There was a pastor several years ago, and some of you, when I use this quote, you're going to probably think, I can't believe you used him for a quote. But there was a gentleman several years ago by the name of Bill Hybels. Many of you probably heard of the church. It was Willow Creek up in Chicago, and it was a great big movement of seeker-sensitive church. I was in one of those churches. Many of you were in one of those churches, and that church hurt you greatly. Bill Hybels came out and said, having that one idea, that principle that you just focus on one group of people, this is what he has said, and I quote, one of my regrets is following that principle. The church is supposed to look like a miracle of diversity, not one slice of humanity. God never intended for Chicopee Baptist Church to be a primarily white country club. This needs to be a place of diversity to represent God's love. All colors, all ages, all economic backgrounds. Because that is what this declares. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, I will stand firm on this right here. Decisions will be made, and decisions have been made based on this idea we need to serve each other. I'm not trying to destroy your world. I understand there are many things in this world changing. But the one thing that's not changing is God's Word. What must we do? What must we do? We must genuinely care for one another. Genuinely care for one another. That's more than just how you doing? Or I care about those on the other side of the room, but I don't even know their name. Genuinely caring for each other is to seek to understand each other, is to serve one another, is to give up of ourselves, to give up what we want for the sake of our brothers and sisters. See, we are so afraid we will lose what we have that we're not willing to give the other person the opportunity to serve us. Let me explain it. If I want something so bad and I'm willing to force it on someone, and I get upset and I get angry at them and I begin to talk about them and those people and that group, and I start pushing my way, I'm not even giving them an opportunity to come my way, because I'm pushing them away. When if we had just stop, begin to talk and have conversations. Listen, please understand, people. This is not about funneling more money into John's amazing program with the youth. This is about you people funneling in to that amazing program with the youth. Am I saying you need to show up on Wednesday night and serve? No. I'm saying they are just as much a part of this church as I am. And I want every one of you to know it and to tell your friends. You're as important to this church as anybody else sitting in this room. Your voice matters. What happens in your life breaks my heart just as much as what happens in Miss Ruby's life. You matter. And there's an entire generation as we look around. You want to know why we're struggling to get volunteers in the children's ministry? Okay, the pastor's just going to be blunt right now, so please give me some grace. Because many of the people in this room are not physically capable of doing it. Amen. And we look around the room, who's left to do it? There's only a few. If we do not begin to love each other and become a church with one heartbeat, that's the reputation I want them to hear about in prison. That, hey, that Chicopee Baptist Church is a church with one heartbeat, no matter what generation you're from. You walk into that place and you see people of all ages. You see people who are not even blood family standing together and worshiping. There are people that can't wait to get there and get a hug from somebody. We have people who, like, there's one particular deacon named Hoyt Boyd who loves to just come in here with candy and hand it out to kids. That's crossing generations. We have a lady in here named Juanita Wilson who loves to go buy clothes for kids. She's bridging that gap across generations. That's what we have to do. Chicopee Baptist Church needs to become a place with one heartbeat across every generation, and it begins by us genuinely caring for each other. Not just saying Chicopee is a great church, let's make it a great church. Slogans won't get us there, but our hands will, our conversations will. We need to connect to each other in real relationships. Real relationships, not half relationships. Listen, Wednesday night, this is in your bulletin. Wednesday night, there is a Chicopee Fall Family Fun Night. Many people are going to think, oh, that's for the kids and the youth. This is not for the kids and the youth only. The staff has sat down and we have painstakingly looked at these things to say, how can we get every generation having fun together? No matter what your age, we've got stuff where you can have fun with each other. Not just this is for the older people, this is for the middle people, this is for the younger people. Now, I do have to admit, I cannot see Mr. Stan going out there playing the 3-on-3 basketball tournament with John. That might be dangerous for John. But it doesn't mean that we can't be standing out there cheering these kids on as they play basketball. Hollering, good shot, way to go. We as a church have got to come together with one heartbeat across every generation before we'll see God do anything to fill up this baptismal pool and to fill up these altars. Because the first people who need to repent is all of us, including me. I've already been repenting this week. Revival only comes on the heels of God's people repenting and seeking His face. I'm not coming today to condemn or to reprimand or to beat you down, and I really hope you don't feel that way. But if you do, it may not be me. It may be the Holy Spirit. Because with every ounce of my being, every last breath I have, I believe this church can be a church known for having one heartbeat across every generation. And when we do that, we're not going to have enough room to put the people. God's going to draw them here because He'll know that if they come here, they're going to be cared for and loved for. We need to change our language. We need to stop saying those people are on they and that group, and we need to stop. We need to say we, us, my brother, my sister. Use names. I guarantee if you start using names more and stop using they and those and them, probably curve what you say. Let's get to know each other. Jana, here's your 5-minute challenge this week. You ready? Here's your 5-minute challenge. Every day this week, I dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple double dog dare you. You know what that means? Just got to do it now. I want you to ask God this question, and then I want you to be quiet and just listen. What role do I need to play in helping Chicopee Baptist Church become a church with one heartbeat across every generation? The question is simply this: God, what do you want me to do to make this a reality? I don't know what that answer is going to be for you, but I know He will answer. Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, Lord, I pray that these people have not heard my words but Yours. Lord, as their pastor, I love, I care. My heart is breaking. My heart is broken. From my point of view and from where I have stood and where I have listened and where I have what I've seen going on, I've seen the devil, our enemy, trying to divide and conquer Your people. Here at Chicopee and at Mount Salem and at Chestnut Mountain and at Life Springs and, Lord, the churches I grew up in when I was a little boy, Father, what the devil wants is for us to see each other as enemies. To see our way as the best way and their way is not just not good enough. They're not cutting it. God, may You break our hearts. May You etch into our minds that illustration earlier where the majority of this room, probably 90% of these people, stood up that they came to know Christ under the age of 20. And then when we look to see who's here that has kids or youth under the age of 20 here, God, we must do something. But Lord, You as my witness and these people hearing my voice right now, I declare every generation is vitally important. We are not going to abandon the older people just to reach the younger people, because that's just as wrong as just focusing on the middle group. Lord, we want to be a church for every generation to come to be a part of, to experience you. Lord, everyone in this room matters. Every single one of them matters to me. Most of all because they matter to you, but because I love them. Lord, you do your work that only you can. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Please stand.